We welcome all those who are joining us this morning. To our members, we are especially grateful with you, but even more so with our guests who have chosen to trust that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we give our God everything in spirit and in truth, as it is in accordance to His Word. We want to welcome you, and if you have not yet done so, we encourage you to share with us your information, your contact information, so that if you don't mind, we would love to keep in contact with you and perhaps even engage in a Bible study. Please open your Bibles to the first book of Kings. First book of Kings, chapter 16. First book of Kings, chapter 16, beginning at verse 29. The Bible reads as follows. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once again, Father, we bow before Thy throne of grace. Lord, as we come to Thy Word seeking to understand it, please, Father, open our minds. Allow us, Father, to be able to process this information that will be shared from Thy divine Word with a humble heart, Lord. That if it pierces us, Lord, and if our conscience, Father, accuses us, knowing that Thou art greater than our hearts, please grant us the boldness so that we may repent, Father. Allow us to learn, Father, from the example of Ahab, Father, how not to be, how to avoid, Father, how to avoid having our hearts seared by that hot iron, Lord, so that we, Father, may always continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Thy Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we, Father, have sinned against Thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have offended Thee, but also grant us the strength and the meekness to forgive those who have offended us, but to also seek forgiveness from those whom we have offended, Father. Please, Father, be with us. And we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in a meek manner in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to take a quick break today from our theme of seeking and saving the lost. And perhaps it may be a break, perhaps there is a way we can segue into what we've been seeing. But if you notice, we have titled our lesson, A Seared Heart. And without a doubt, this is being taken from the Word of God there at 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Although there in chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about that they have seared with a hot iron their conscience, meaning those ungodly men who go from worse to worse. But the Bible has many descriptions for those who are impenitent. Here, brethren, we see in Ahab the example of why he perhaps is one of the worst kings to ever rule over Israel. And you know, as I was driving over here this morning, I was trying to think if there were any positive things that the Bible says about Ahab and trying to count them as we just sung. And although there are a few, very, very few, the reality is that Ahab, brethren, is most notoriously known for his marriage with Jezebel. Notice that Ahab was known for the vineyard of Nadab. Ahab is known for having murdered all the prophets of the Lord because he allowed his wife Jezebel to do so. He is known as a man who, when he wanted to go to war, he consulted false prophets, and often he would pronounce that he hated the prophets of the Lord that spoke out against him because he believed that indeed there was something that had been plotted against him. Ahab indeed was truly one of the worst kings. And we read, brethren, here in chapter 16, verses 29 through 33, how God makes that point and how he emphasizes that. So when we read, brethren, this example and as we study it, what we have to see is that the reason the Bible is telling us this is not to throw dirt upon Ahab, is not to soil Ahab's royal name, but it is as an example, as Romans chapter 15, verse 4 teaches us, that we must learn from, not to imitate, but to avoid. An example of what it means, brethren, and what happens when sin becomes prevalent in our lives. But even more so, dangerously, when we choose not to repent from our sins. Let me take you a few verses up in regards to Ahab's father, Omri. And the reason I want us to go a few verses up is because we are about to see how this impenitent heart, which is what we've titled as a seared heart, a heart that has been burned beyond recognition, a heart that no longer feels and is no longer able to work properly. We see, brethren, in verse 25, the Bible says about Ahab's father, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. Now this is an interesting statement from the inspired penman. Because we read this and we would think already that Omri was perhaps the most wicked king. But oh no, his son had to top him. His son had to do worse. And if you go to verse 30, notice, brethren, the perils of an impenitent soul begin to unfold here. Because in verse 30, Scripture tells us, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Notice that Omri was worse than all that were before him, but Ahab did more even than his father. You see, brethren, when a person falls into that state of impenitence, when they fall into that state of obduracy, where they are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, as Scripture says, sin, brethren, multiplies alarmingly. Sin begins to multiply increasingly. It was enough that Omri, the Bible says, did worse than his predecessors. But notice how Ahab immediately did a lot more than what his father had done. It wasn't enough that his father was already surpassing Jeroboam, but we see now that Ahab is the one who is basically taking the prize for the one who did most evil in the sight of the Lord. Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Notice what the Scripture says there, beginning at verse 21, about the dangers or the perils of not being penitent, of being impenitent. Beginning at verse 21, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. They did worse than their fathers. Remember, brethren, that Jeremiah was sent to a people that was about to be taken captive by Babylon. Notice the progression from Ahab to when the captivity took place. How sin multiplied. And Ahab was a great reason why this took place. He was the great reason why Israel went so deep into the mire of sin. You see, brethren, when a person is impenitent, when a person will not repent before God, when a person will not change their mind from sinfulness to godliness, They, brethren, will follow and walk in their evil ways, the Scripture is telling us. They will refuse to listen to God's word. And they think that just because they are practicing not one sin, that that's all that's going to take place, considering all their other ways good. But sin doesn't stay without reproduction. Think, if you will, of the example of a lie. In order to protect that lie, you have to add another lie. And in order to make that lie even more credible, you have to add a third and a fourth, and that one white lie eventually becomes extremely tarnished from all the lies that you have to say to protect that one. You know, sin multiplies, brethren, and it does so alarmingly. We see in the example of Omri, who raised his son Ahab in wickedness. Ahab was seeing the example of his father, and he saw how he only ruled 12 years. He was able, without a doubt, to see the prophets of the Lord speaking against his father. But instead of learning from his father's mistakes, instead of changing his ways, this man decided to double the amount of wickedness that his father had done. When a person is impenitent, brethren, when a person is stiff-necked, they do refuse to repent and do not want to accept the wrongs that they are doing. In order for them to double down and keep their feet firm on their sin, they will add more to it, trying to make it even heavier. You see, Jeremiah also said that the hearts of the Israelites had grown fat with their sin. Their hearts had become covered by their sin, as when a person who refuses to stop eating the foods that are hardening and damaging them. A person who says, I'm not going to stop eating what I like, I'm going to die eating what I like. That is an impenitent heart. That is someone like Ahab who chooses not to heed the commandment. We go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. Notice, brethren and friends, why being impenitent is so dangerous and why repentance is part of how we reach to that purity that God offers through salvation in His Son's blood. Notice in verse 31, and it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped them. You know, I believe the American Standard and the Old King James translates this passage much more accurate. Because there it reads that it came as though it had been a light thing. In other words, for him, having walked in the ways of Jeroboam, having followed the wickedness of Jeroboam, was no comparison to what he was about to do. Oh, this isn't that bad. This isn't this serious. I can make it worse. My sin can top it. For him, what Jeroboam had done wasn't enough. It wasn't wicked enough. It wasn't bad enough. In other words, he made light of it. He did not take it seriously. For him, it was no great thing. So what does Ahab do since he did not take Jeroboam's path as a threat, since he did not view it as that bad? He makes it worse by joining Jezebel, a woman who was evil in more ways than one. A woman who had made sure to kill godly men because she was about to make sure that Baal worship would be the national religion of Israel. But Ahab thought what Jeroboam did was not that bad. I think you're making it bigger than what it should be. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse 44. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse 44. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you. Like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children. And you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations. But as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. Listen to what God is saying and to whom He's comparing Judah to. Remember that Ezekiel is talking to the captives in Babylon from Judah. And notice whom he's comparing them with. He's comparing them with Samaria, who had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. And he's comparing them by Sodom, the same Sodom that is usually correlated with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when we hear about Sodom, we know their level of wickedness was great. We know that God destroyed them because their sin reached its peak. But yet here is God telling Judah, you were worse than Sodom. And why are you worse? But as if that were too little. You didn't take it seriously. You didn't see the evil and wickedness of Sodom as too bad. Oh, it's not that bad. What they did wasn't that bad. There was equality in Sodom. There was no judgment. It was a judgment-free zone. What was the wrong of their ways? What was so wrong with allowing love to be love? That's what that phrase means, that for you it was too little. You don't see it as a threat. You dismiss it. You ignore it. And when you do that, because your heart is impenitent, when you try to justify others' sins by reducing their peril, the reality is that you're doing so because you're trying to get away with your own. Notice what God tells them. You know why they were worse than Sodom? Because they witnessed the destruction because of their sin. And instead of repenting, they continued on. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for their wickedness. But because the children of Israel knew the consequences of sin, because they had seen God's wrath poured upon not only the Sodomites, but also their brethren, their kin up north. They had seen Israel get taken captive by Assyria. They had witnessed the Israelites lose their identity. They had seen the consequences of always having wicked, wicked kings on their throne, Ahab included. And in spite of seeing all these examples, they thought they were going to be the ones to get away with it. They thought that they would be the exception because they were the chosen nation of God. God would never punish us like He punished Israel. That's why God says, as if it were a little thing to you, you were worse. You didn't take them seriously. You didn't think the warnings that you saw in them with the validity that you should have. You did not allow their consequences to pierce your heart. Because you felt sorry for them, but then you arrogantly thought, that will never happen to me. My sin doesn't compare to theirs. You're absolutely right, says God, because it's worse than theirs. See, it's one thing, brethren, to sin without knowing. And it's another, a whole different thing, when you do so knowingly. Ahab knew about Jeroboam. He knew about his father. He had seen time and time again. And yet this man made matters worse by going and marrying a wife that God had forbidden them to marry from the land. But he not only married Jezebel, he basically gave her the kingdom. He gave her all the authority of a king. Because those 22 years were ruled by Jezebel, not by Ahab. Ahab was a weak man. He had allowed his wife to take over. He had allowed his wife to run a reign of terror. It is truly a great peril to have an impenitent soul. We see, brethren, why God tells us to repent. Because the longer we take to repent from our sins, we multiply our sins. But not only do we multiply our sins, we start taking it lightly. It stops bothering us. It no longer accuses us. We start losing all sensibility. We stop caring because we stop realizing that it is sin. We normalize it. We start looking at it as if it's a normal thing. It's not that bad. Think about whenever you've sinned for the first time, how your conscience accuses you, how you feel terrible, how you perhaps even weep and you're trying everything within your power to no longer do it again. But then you repeat that offense and you do it again. And every time you repeat it, less and less does it accuse your conscience and less does it make you feel as terrible as the first time it did. You go beyond sensibility. It doesn't bother you. Because that's what happened with Ahab. We go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. If you've paid close attention to the scripture, you've noticed how it keeps incrementing in levels of bad, doesn't it? It was bad that he multiplied his father's sin. It was much more bad that he took it lightly and married Jezebel. But now we're about to come to the part where it's worse. Where it was at his worst level. Verse 33. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Those are some strong words spoken by God. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God to anger. No one made God as angry as Ahab. No other king that came before him was able to rouse or kindle the wrath of God as fiercely as Ahab. And we've already seen why. His impenitent soul was the reason why. Because the longer he chose not to repent, the longer he chose not to change, the longer he refused to accept that he was a sinner and he needed God's salvation, the more and more deeper into the mire he fell in. It was bad enough that Ahab had multiplied his sinful action. It was bad enough that he had taken his sin lightly and decided to add to it by marrying a woman that would make him a lot worse. But then Ahab goes and decides to start constructing in honor of those false gods. And not only does he construct them, but he goes and he worships in them, knowing who the God of Israel is. You see, an impenitent soul, brethren, provokes God to pour his wrath upon them. You know, I encourage you, because of our time, we won't be able to read it, but I encourage you to go and read the death of King Ahab. It's interesting that his royal blood flows when they are washing it off the chariot into the area where dogs drink water and harlots bathed. What the Bible's teaching us there is that Ahab's blood was so impure, it was so unclean, that it was no different from those dogs who had, those wild dogs who had no masters, who were flea-ridden, or those women who had that unfortunate decision of a job. There's a comparison being made by Holy Writ there. Although king, he was just as perverse as an adulterous woman. You see, brethren, when we do not change, when we refuse to repent, when we insist on continuing in our sin, not wanting to accept that we need that change, we bring about the wrath of God upon us. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it is wise for us to heed the warning that is being spoken by the inspired Paul there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God, from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. Notice the warning that is being found there to you who have yet to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that you know you need salvation, the fact that you know that you are a sinner, that you are a man or a woman who is ill with sin, but you refuse to obey, and you think of it lightly, thinking that since you don't get baptized, then your punishment will not be as great as someone who was baptized and apostatized. The Bible says, no, God will take vengeance upon you too. Because the fact that you are disobeying, the fact that you are openly rejecting, the fact that it is telling you that if you die in that state, you will be eternally lost, and that God does not want the death of the wicked. But in spite of hearing that, you still refuse. Then you're no different than Ahab. How many prophets did God send to this king? You have Elijah, Elisha, and Micah. Three prophets that the Bible names. Three godly men who went to Ahab. For 22 years, God struggled with trying to show this king, trying to get him to understand, you need to change. You need to repent. You need to return to me. And he never did. Instead, when he saw Elijah, he called him the troubler of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 18, or excuse me, chapter 19, verse 3. With Elisha, when Naaman came to him, 2 Kings chapter 5, asking to see the man of God, Ahab claimed that the Syrian king was trying to start a war with him. Am I God to cure your leprosy? As if there was no prophet of God in the land. Elisha was invisible to this king. And then Micah, he tells Jehoshaphat in chapter 22 of 2 Kings that he hated him. He despised this prophet because he never prophesies good of me. He always prophesies evil against me. He never wanted to repent. He was always thinking that he was right and everybody else was wrong. Nobody understands me. None of these prophets of God understand me. They don't understand what I'm trying to do. They're not at my level. God says, no, the reality is you're just evil. Because you're trying to justify your sin. You are an impenitent soul. You are stiff-necked, and your heart has become harder than stone. Those who choose to remain in this state of impenitence are no different than Ahab. But I will say this, even though we have the example of Ahab, and we read in scriptures about what his end was, when we choose to continue emulating Ahab, then we are worse than Ahab. Because knowing, we still continued. Knowing what happens to those who are impenitent, knowing what happens to those who do not obey the gospel, or those who did obey the gospel but do not renew their mind day by day, who do not transform from ungodliness to godliness, who do not stop living with a carnally mind. We are no better than Ahab, we are worse than him. Because we saw the end of Ahab. We read how he provoked God to anger more than any king before him. Which means then that we provoke God to anger every day we choose not to repent. Every day we choose not to change. That we choose to continue living in a sin that we take lightly. That no longer bothers us. That has become our normal. We are worse than Ahab. Thus, our plea this morning with all sinners is repent. Repent so that God may bring you back into the fold. My brother, my sister, if you are in sin, if you have been living in sin, if you have not been doing what God has commanded you to do, which includes preaching the gospel to your neighbors, if you have not been living the godliness or the holy life that God wants you to live, then we encourage you to repent. Stop sinning. If you need our help, reach out. Let us help you. Not only through prayer, but through the study of the Word of God, and through advice and through encouragement. But don't remain in that state of sin. Don't remain in a state of impenitence. And for you, my friend, who have yet to obey the gospel, for you who has not yet been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, you haven't repented. You've heard the Word of God, which brings forth faith, Romans 10:17. Without a doubt, you believe it because you are accepting it. Mark 16:15-16. But here's the part where you have found yourself stuck. You haven't had repentance yet. Well, you have sorrow. It makes you feel bad. But why doesn't it transform you? Why haven't you allowed that sorrow to be godly so that it can lead you unto salvation? 2 Corinthians 7:10. You need to repent, my friend. You need to be like that publican from Luke 18 who wouldn't even look up to the heavens and would beat his chest saying, have mercy on me, O God, for I am a sinner. That is repentance. And you know how that parable ends? Our Lord Jesus Christ verifies that he went back to his home justified. You want to be justified by God this morning? Romans 5:1-4 teaches us that justification can only be found through the obedience of the gospel in the waters of baptism. And proof of the fact that only in baptism can we find that justification is that in Romans 6:1-4 teaches us that we put the old man of sin to death and we rise to a newness of life. A life of holiness, a life of a pure conscience, a life where joy takes place and not misery. But if you don't repent today, You're never going to know that joy. You're just going to know more of the same. Don't you want to repent this morning? Don't you want to stop resisting God's word and give Him your life so He can renew it and make it holy again? If anyone is subject to the invitation this morning, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.